Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
This is it. This is the moment. This is where you pull your chair up to the table and you dig in and you enjoy the fresh bread. Could you handle a little Labor Day sermon that has nothing to do with Labor Day? Good, that's what you expected. You said it was Labor Day weekend, his sermon will have nothing to do with Labor Day. You're right. My statement about labor would be this: come unto me, Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. So if you are laboring today in the realm of the Spirit, it is time to not just take a day off of work in the natural. It's time to lay down your labors in the world of religion, thinking that you are getting currying favor from God because you've been so good. Doesn't work that way. Jesus has already been good on your behalf. You need not labor for grace today. That which you labor for is no longer grace but works. And it's not then of faith, it's of effort. Labor to enter into His rest. Just rest today in the goodness of God. All right? Give me my title. Let's minister today on a fun topic. The steadfast love of God. And it is not just your typical message on the love of God, because what is atypical today is that I want to derive the content of this thought from the Old Testament. Because when we think of the love of God, we tend to think of more of a New Testament idea. It's almost as if there's a dichotomy that exists in our minds. The God of the Old Testament was kind of hot under the collar. You wouldn't really call Him loving. And then the God of the New Testament seems like He's calmed down a little bit because of Jesus. That's silly. That's an attack, really, of the enemy against the Word, to try to make you think that God is two different persons. Yet we know that He doesn't change. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What you do need to understand is that God has always worked through covenant. And so whatever covenant God is under, He is forced by covenantal law to work beneath that covenant. If you and I cut a covenant, we are agreeing to the terms of that covenant. Anybody on the outside looking in might say, why is he doing that, or why is she doing that? It's none of their business. We're in a covenant. So what God was doing was always functioning within covenant. And blessing or cursing, even under the old covenant, blessing or cursing inside of that covenant. And so we got to keep that in mind as we consider the steadfast love of God. But what I want to do today is actually take you just in front of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is cut at Sinai between God and Israel. The mediator is Moses. The New Testament says it was mediated by angels to Moses. And it's out of that that we get dietary law, sanitary law, judicial law, moral law, Ten Commandments. Everything we derive as old covenant, we derive from the Sinaitic law, which took place on Mount Sinai. We call the first covenant, Paul called it the first covenant or the old covenant. I want to take you just days in front of that. Okay? So if we're in front of the old covenant, then we're still functioning under which covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. Now, if you go, well, I don't understand all this covenant talk. God was dealing with His people through covenant so He could deal with the whole nation instead of just one person here and there. The Abrahamic covenant was really quite simple. God called a heathen, a Gentile, out of the world and said, if you'll believe me, I'll bless you. I'll bless your family, I'll bless your kids, I'll bless your wallet, I'll bless your property, I'll bless everything perpetually if you'll only believe. So what did Abraham have to do? Believe. What did Abraham do? Believe. There was no question of morality or lifestyle change or anything. Just believe. So Abraham did his part. What was his part? Just believe. He did it. God did his part. Bless the living fire out of him, man. As far as the eye could see, Abraham was blessed. Now, the children of Israel, which is the children of Jacob. Jacob is Abraham's grandson, so we're still in the bloodline. They end up as slaves in the land of Egypt due to some situations that are in a whole other sermon. But for hundreds of years, they're enslaved in the land of Egypt, and then they get delivered through the deliverer, Moses, who is raised as an Egyptian but has Hebrew blood, and he delivers God's people through a series of plagues. The children of Israel's final moment, the night before they're delivered, is to wipe their doorposts with the blood of a spotless lamb and then hide out in the house. and believe by faith that the blood will work. Notice God's always working by faith. By faith, they believe that when the angel of death approaches their house, the angel of death will see the blood, realize that a death has already been exacted on that house, and then pass over them. That's where the Jews get the celebration of Passover, something they would then celebrate annually in memorial of that moment in Egypt. So God brings the entire nation of Israel, and there's scholarly debate, somewhere between 600,000 and 3 million Israelites. I think the latter number's a little high for logistically, but I'm not going to argue about the numbers. It doesn't really matter. God brings them out by His power, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, and they are just next to the promised land. They're not far from getting the very land that God promised to Abraham. But God sends them on not a direct line into the promised land, but He sends them out into a wilderness so that He can do one final test on Israel. And that final test is really simple. I want to know that Israel trusts me. I want to see if they love me, what the conditions are on their love for me. So God takes them to the Red Sea. Egypt has a change of heart. Pharaoh follows them into the desert. And now they're hemmed in. The Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army is behind them. And they begin to yell at Moses and say, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" Moses lifts his rod. The waters part. Israel walks through on dry ground. You learned that in Sunday school. Right? So what I want to do is I want to take you to the next day. Israel goes to bed that night after hearing the waters of the Red Sea crash behind them. They saw the Egyptian army come rushing headlong into the sea. Now they realize, or at least they think, as the sun goes down, that perhaps they're delivered. So they wake up the next morning and see the beach littered with the bodies of these Egyptian soldiers, and they realize that Egypt is way over there on the other side of the Red Sea. There's nothing but land out in front of them, and there's nobody chasing them down. This is a good moment to be alive. Exodus chapter 15 will give us an awesome account. And listen to this statement. An awesome account of the triumph and the quick decline of the nation of Israel. And it'll all start right here in one chapter. Then Moses and the people... Notice today I'm using ESV as my translation. Let me explain why. I don't want to stay on this very long. ESV is the English Standard Version. I usually use our pulpit reading of the New King James because it's very familiar to our part of the country. But the ESV nails a word today from the Hebrew that we're using as our title. And it doesn't get nailed out of the King James, and it doesn't get nailed out of the New King James. We're going to talk about it as we get there. So if you're wondering why there's an ESV, and it's going to read a little different, that's why. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea." This is the song of Moses. The book of Revelation says that the saints in heaven sing the same song. Now, I don't know if that means we sing it word for word. What I do know is it means that in glory we rejoice on the salvation of our Lord. And so Israel begins to sing a song. What I want to show you in the first few verses, look how happy they are. Okay, watch. Verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." 3. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." 4. Let's just roll through these verses. "Pharaoh's chariots and his host He has cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap, and the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with Your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? little g, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And we'll stop right here, 13 verses. Look how happy they are. This is a good song. Now, I don't have melody to it. It takes someone like Michael to put some music to this. So I'm not going to try and just make up a melody, although I'm very tempted to do that. I'm going to refrain. Don't do it. What you see is Israel's just very excited. Why are they excited? Well, it's obvious. They just were delivered. Not only were they delivered from Egypt and slavery, but they don't even have an enemy chasing them now. They got nothing in front of them but just wide open space. They got a promise from God in their heart. The Lord is my salvation. And then this great 13th verse, they say, you have led in your steadfast love your people. There's our title, the steadfast love of God. I use the ESV today because the old King James and the new King James, which a lot of people kind of got familiar with the Bible by reading, and I don't know what all the other translations say, but those call this his mercy. And when we think of mercy, what we think of is you not getting what you deserve. The problem with that translation in this context is they're under the Abrahamic covenant. And what do you deserve under the Abrahamic covenant? As long as you believe, you deserve everything good. You don't deserve bad. We tend to look at this and say, well, they deserve to be in slavery. No, they didn't. They were under the Abrahamic covenant. Well, they deserve God to curse them. No, they didn't. They were under the Abrahamic covenant. You've got to understand covenant. So I don't like the translation mercy because mercy denotes they should have been killed, but God was being nice to them and didn't kill. No, no, no. In fact, the word mercy is completely wrong based upon the Hebrew. Look at the Hebrew definition for steadfast love. Often translated mercy, the Hebrew word is hesed. It's so difficult to translate into English. I took a Bible scholar and just told you what he said. R.C. Sproul says this, though we might expect it to be used for the devotion of God's people to Him, Hesed's overwhelming use is a description of God's devotion to His people. So I want you to think in these terms. When you see the Hebrew word Hesed, you don't see it, you see English. But if you're studying Hebrew and you get the Hebrew word Hesed, what that is God, very difficult to translate into English, because we don't really have a word like it. But what it is God being good to you, not God requiring your goodness to Him. So go back one screen and let's see that 13th verse again with that in mind. You have led. Notice God does not drive. God leads. One of the saddest tragedies in the modern church is we have been so accustomed to being driven that most people are praying for drive from the Holy Spirit. We're purpose-driven. We're passion-driven. We're God-driven to where we expect somebody behind us to sort of propel us ahead. And yet God calls us sheep because shepherds lead sheep. What's unusual about sheep is the shepherd doesn't stand behind his flock. You know what would happen if a shepherd walked behind his flock? They'd all turn around. They all turn around and look at him. They're not waiting on him to hit them with a stick and then run. They're waiting on him to take a step. And when he takes a step, they take a step. And if he stops, they stop. And if he runs, they run. That's part of the reason I think why God compares us to sheep. So if our shepherd was to go behind us, we would all just turn around and find him. Jesus said, they know my voice. If I keep talking when I'm around my sheep, they'll keep facing me. As long as I'm talking, they can hear my voice, they'll always look for me. So what's he telling us about shepherd and sheep? He's telling us, I lead, they follow. So I'm not trying to bash the driven stuff, but let me just give you some encouragement. Quit trying to look to be driven, whether it's by passion or by purpose. You've been driven through religion your whole life. It's time to be led. So what I like to say is rather than being purpose-driven, I want to be presence-drawn. I want to see His presence and be drawn into it and say, wow, look at Him. And just let Him tractor beam me in. For my Star Trek fans. So what is happening with steadfast love, put it in front, not behind. So it's not God chasing them out of Egypt. It is God leading them out of Egypt, leading them across the Red Sea, leading them into victory. You have led, past tense, in your steadfast love, in your hesed, in you being good to us, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. You guided them by your strength into your holy abode. So the children of Israel at this point in Exodus 15, 13 have already called God their salvation and that He has steadfast love for them. Sounds like these people got it figured out. Surely they won't have any more problems, because once you get that nailed, I mean, there shouldn't be any more issues. Before I move on into the issue with Israel, which you know they're going to have them, because I already told you we're heading to the Sinai covenant. How's it go downhill so fast? By 19, we're getting the old covenant. So what happens in the next four chapters? By the way, we're 9 days removed from Egypt. Less than a week and a half. We've been out of the land of Egypt. Israel right now is at a high water mark. It will never get better for them under the Abrahamic covenant than it is right here. They are giving God all of the glory, all of the praise, that God is their salvation. They have faith. Let me show you one more example, though, of this hesed, because I'd hate to leave you with just this when there's so many more good ones. Look at Psalms real fast. I just want to look at a few. Psalms 136:1. Watch. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Before you go to 2, I want you to remember this. You might think you've never seen this. You might not have. You might have seen it in the King James. Here's what it says in the King James, in the Old King James. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Okay? So when you read Psalms 136 in the Authorized Version of the New King James, it says His mercy endureth forever. You know why it uses mercy? Because it's the Hebrew word hesed. But again, mercy denotes that you don't get what you deserve. Now, how many of you are thankful for mercy? Okay? We're not under the law. We're under the New Covenant. But I'm thankful for mercy, but I want to be true to the Hebrew definition, and I think the ESV gets it closer, because what the author is saying is, thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His steadfast love endures forever. I want to remind you of this. Anytime the Word of God says something lasts forever, how long does it last? So if God ever starts, He'll never stop. Here's good news. You ready? If God started loving you, He cannot stop loving you. Right? Ray Charles said it best. I can't stop loving you. I've made up my mind. The next line's not so good. It's not as spiritual. You're singing it now. To live in memories. Okay. The steadfast love. Give me the second one. Give thanks to the God of gods, for steadfast love endures forever. 3. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for steadfast love endures forever. 4. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. 5. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. Okay, I know. It's getting old. It's beautiful. It goes on for 26 verses. At the end of every verse, His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast. Psalms 136 is fun. Okay? What it does is you can read it. You could read just the first half of every verse. The last half is always the same. So you can go through Psalms 136 and just read the first half of each verse and know that on the other side His steadfast love endures forever. But you're kind of cheating yourself if you do that, because God had the psalmist repeat it for a reason. He wants you to remember that the only reason all of this is true is because God steadfastly loves you. Is because God is so pursuing you with His love, so trying to lead you with His love. Now, if you get that, then you're miles ahead of the game in life, because you don't try to earn God's love, you just receive God's love. So let's go back to our story. Next screen. Exodus 15:22. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Our song is over, by the way, okay? And they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. Now we're 9 days out of Egypt. I'm sorry. We were 6 days out at the song. We're 9 days out of Egypt. They went 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. 24. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" The grumbling didn't take very long to get started, did it? 3 days after the greatest song that they could come up with about how good God is, they go into grumble mode because they wonder, what is it that they're supposed to drink now that they're 3 days into the wilderness? Look at 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Therefore, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. So the people's complaint is kind of minor. Notice it starts out small. They're 3 days from their big song, and they say, there's no water. We grumble, they complain. What's God going to do? Moses goes to the Lord. The Lord says, throw a log. This seems odd. Throw a log into the water and then it'll be fine. It's all a shadow of the substance. Jesus, the tree of Calvary, hits the bitter waters of your life and makes things bearable, makes things drinkable, makes things healthy. All of these are a type of Christ. Next screen. Saying, if you will diligently... Now God cuts a deal. Listen. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now you need to take a time out here and I want you to see two things. God told them, if you'll keep all my commandments and my statutes, you won't have any of the problems that they had in Egypt. So I want to ask you this. What are God's laws and God's statutes at this point in the book of Exodus? Only believe. We read this out of context and we go, God means right here, keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't give the Ten Commandments. He's not going to give the Ten Commandments for five chapters. They are not yet under the Mosaic Covenant. They are not under Sinai. They are under Abraham. All you got to do is believe. You get everything Abraham was promised. And God says, if you'll just keep my commandments and my statutes, which by the way are only one, which is just believe, then I'll never do to you what I just did to Egypt. You're always going to be okay. So what's God saying to them? Put it in context. God, we can't drink this water. Now that's about all they say. It's not a real complaint yet. It's just a little bit. This is bad water. We can't drink this. And God says, if you'll just do the only thing I'm asking you to do, you'll never be under a plague. The only thing I'm asking you to do, believe. For I am the Lord your healer. Here's the second thing you need to see. The promise that God gives here is that He will heal them. No matter what happens, God's going to take care of them. Please don't take that lightly. Keep that in your mind. Next. They set out from Elim. 16:1. This is the very next verse, by the way. It's just a new chapter. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Don't think Sin means sin. It's just the title of the desert. Okay. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. 3. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Their murmuring just jumped to a new level. A few days ago, they were mad because the water was bitter. God fixed it. Just throw a tree in, everything's cool. Now they get out here and they haven't drank any more water since that incident. So their throats are parched. They're dehydrating. They forgot about their really good song from Exodus 15. The Lord is our salvation and with their steadfast love does He lead us. They forgot about it. And all they think about is that when they were in Egypt, the scripture says, we had meat pots and ate bread to the full, but you brought us out into the wilderness where we don't have any of that. We wish you had killed, listen to what they said, we wish you had killed us in Egypt rather than drag us out here and let us starve to death and be thirsty. This is an amazing verse. Here's what Israel does not realize. When they were in Egypt, the only reason they had meat pots to the full and all the bread they could eat was because they had done their jobs as slaves and were being paid. Egypt fed them. if they did their job. Do you see what the children of Israel are saying to God? It was better when we got paid for all the stuff we were doing. Because at least at the end of the day, we had bread and we had meat. Now what they don't realize that they're really saying to God is, we will love you if you're good to us. But if we don't eat enough or drink enough, we will murmur and complain and turn on you. In other words, God, we judge you based upon your performance. If you're good to us, we're good to you. If you're bad to us, we're going to murmur like a bunch of little kids. We're going to complain and we're going to whine. We're not going to follow you if you don't do this in our lives. Next. On the seventh day, some of the people go out together. Gather what? Well, in between, I didn't have time to read it all. In between, God gives them manna and quail. They get up in the morning and there's bread. There's even meat. He gives them free meat. They don't even have to hunt. Man, he's taking care of them. They ask for meat pots and bread. So God gives them manna and quail. They've got free meat and free bread. All it's doing is laying on the ground. All you got to do is pick it up and eat it. Amazing. On the seventh day, God told them, though, you only get this for 6 days. On the sixth day, I want you to gather enough for 2 days so that you can always rest on the seventh day. Now, this is God being so good, He's going to feed you 2 days worth in 1 day so you don't even have to get out of bed on the seventh day. You got all your food taken care of. But on the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they didn't find any. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Time out. We're now at plural. They have really two commandments and two laws. One, you already got, believe. Two was, don't pick up stuff on the Sabbath. Okay? I'm going to give you enough food on the sixth day. You double up. You get all the food you need. You don't have to go out on the Sabbath. Half the congregation immediately ignores, don't pick up anything on the Sabbath, and goes out and doubles up on food. So the Lord says to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each one of you in his place. Let not one person go out of his place on the seventh day. I'm only establishing this because I want you to see the downward trajectory that Israel is going on as they refuse to believe whatever God gives them. They stop believing. They start going into a performance mentality. Okay? And we're going to be left with an exhaustion when we're finished. Spiritually. That was the purpose. See this one. Next. So the people rest on the seventh day. Exodus 17:1. The congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of sin. By stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Uh-oh. How do you think they're going to handle this? Surely they've learned their lesson by now. The last time they didn't have any water, God just turned bitter water into sweet. And the last time they didn't have any food, God starts raining down bread and raining down meat. And he got a little ticked off at them after the last time and said, you'll follow my commandments and you'll just do whatever I say. You'll be all right. You think they're probably got it now, don't they? They're not going to have any problems with this. They go out here, they're thirsty, they go, it's cool. I'm sure every day somebody's going, it's cool. God's got our back. He's never failed us yet. I mean, if He didn't love us, He'd have left us in Egypt. This is what you think some sensible person would have been saying. If He didn't love us, He'd have left us in Egypt. If He didn't love us, He'd have let Egypt catch us at the Red Sea. Or maybe He'd have just drowned us in the Red Sea. Or maybe at the bitter waters of Marah, we'd all had to drink it till we got sick. Or maybe we should still be starving to death and no manna and no quail. Surely God's got something for us. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Well, they didn't get it. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's a covenant God. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us? Oh my goodness. And our children and our livestock with thirst. Next. No, go back. Look at the question. All right. I did all of this for a reason today. I wanted you to get a little bit. I really did. As I put them down, I thought I want to show them a couple too many verses from Exodus, because I want my audience to go, I mean, we get the point. I really did. I wanted you to kind of feel that exhaustion of seeing this happen over and over again. And I actually left some out. I just wanted you to catch the theme of what's going on. Great song. God is good. Mercy and steadfast love leads us forever. And then very quickly, it's not that they run out and do stuff wrong. It's that very quickly they shift from trusting that God is good because He is good to trusting God when He's good and rejecting God when they perceive that He's not. They request a performance-based righteousness because that's how they judge God. If God does good to them, they're happy. If God does sad to them, they're not. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we have people in and out of church, in and out of church, in and out of excitement for the Lord. They're really excited for the Lord, and then they don't talk about Him for 3 months. And then they're really excited for a couple weeks, and then they don't come back for three. It's religious conditioning. We have looked at God that way for so long, we're just reciprocating the exact same way we see God. Sometimes God is good to me. Sometimes God is bad to me. Sometimes God loves me. Sometimes God's mad at me. God is moody. God is shifty. I've had good weeks and God blessed me. I've had bad weeks and God cursed me. And we're so convinced of this that we do this to God in our own lives, in our own worship, in our own lifestyles, because we've become convinced that that's the way God works. When you think of steadfast love, I want you to think of a love that stands fast, that does not shift, which means God loves you the same when you miss church as He does when you go to church. And God loves you the same when out of your mouth comes cursing and gossip as He does when out of your mouth comes evangelism and grace. He loves you the same. His love is steadfast. He doesn't change His mind about you and say, I'm not as happy with them. So what's happening with Israel? God's not changing His mind about Israel. Israel's changing her mind about God. We wrote a song about you, and you were great. And then you didn't live up to the song. No water and no food and... What did they do? They forgot why they wrote the song in the first place. Because God has steadfast love. And they began to determine God's love based upon how much God blessed them. And so the more God had of this, the more frustrated God begins to grow. Until, and I'll leave this off the screen, I'll just tell you this. They get to the 19th chapter of Exodus, and Moses and God are starting to talk. And Israel pulls Moses off to the side and says, you go talk to God. We're scared of Him. And God had just told Moses, it's my desire to make of this people a nation of kings and priests. You know what priests do? They go talk to God on behalf of people. You know what God was saying about Israel? It is my desire that every one of them come and talk to me. And yet when they get to Sinai, Israel says, Moses, you go talk to God. He's too scary for us. And so Moses goes before the Lord and says, they want me to talk for them. And that's the last straw. So God says, if that's what they want, that's what they'll get. A liaison, a go-between. And in the Hebrew tongue, Israel says to God at Sinai, whatever God says to us, we are well capable of performing it. In other words, we want to be judged based upon our performance because quite frankly, that's how we're judging you. If you're good, you're a good God. If things go good, you're a good God. If things go bad, you're a bad God. So God enters them into a covenant of law. Now, I told you all of that because I want to explain an almost inexplicable verse from the book of Galatians. And the reason it's almost inexplicable is this. In Romans, Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. What that means is, if you were to remove the restrictive mandate, you can't accuse somebody of doing something wrong if it wasn't illegal. Right? I mean, if it's not illegal, how did I break the law? So Paul says, If there is no law, there is no transgression. So if you were to take the law out of the equation, people should not, and this is the crucial part, people should not walk around with a perpetual consciousness of sin because they don't walk around under a perpetual load of the law. Therefore, if Jesus truly fulfilled the law, then you should be free from the fear of sin, because Jesus fulfilled the law on your behalf. Now, in light of that, there's a scripture from Galatians that doesn't make a lot of sense. Look at this. Galatians 3:19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Time out. Listen to Romans. If there is no law, there is no transgression. Now listen to Galatians. The law was added because there were transgressions. I don't know if you see the problem, but if there's no law and there's no transgression, then how could you add law when I commit a transgression? I can't commit a transgression if there is no law. We got a conundrum. So there's a lot of people just go, well, the Bible contradicts itself. I'm going to stop being, I don't believe this thing. And they just throw their word out because they see a contradiction. But please understand, we're talking about covenant. And so here's what we have to know. The law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Time out. The promise that was made was the promise to Abraham and to his seed. It was not to Israel at Sinai. So if this is Israel at Sinai, and this is Jesus at Calvary, then we got to go all the way back here to Abraham prior to the law, prior to Jesus, and we've got to receive what Abraham received. Here's what God told Abraham. If you'll believe me, I will bless you and your seed, and you'll inherit the earth through your seed. Then Israel grows out of Abraham into a mighty nation. And they whine and they complain until God gives them the law. And Paul comes along and says the law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Remember this? To you and your seed I will bless. Paul says, God specifically said seed, not seeds. That's a specific word. Seed. Singular, not seeds, plural. Seeds would be Israel. Israel gets the promise. Paul said the seed was Christ. Okay, let's walk through it again. God said, I'm going to bless you if you'll believe. I'm going to bless your seed. Paul said the seed was not Israel. They thought it was Israel. It wasn't Israel. The seed was Christ. So what God was promising was, if you'll believe, I'm going to bring out of you a redeemer for the whole world. So Israel does okay with it for a while. And they go into Egypt, and they believe God, and God delivers them by 10 plagues. And they get out of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and God delivers them from the Red Sea. And then God delivers them from the Egyptian army. And then they sing a good song in Exodus 15. And everybody's happy. And the seed is coming. And God is delivering. And then Israel commits their transgression. What's the transgression they commit? They stop believing. Because what did God tell Abraham he had to do? This was his one law. Believe. What did Israel stop doing? So because of that transgression, the law was added. The moment that Israel gets here and goes, We don't want to just receive your goodness on your terms. We want to receive the goodness on our terms. Because we think you're too slow, God. We want bread, but we want it yesterday. Our problem with you is that, yeah, you give it, but you give it too slow. Now, as I was praying over this part of the sermon, the Holy Spirit really revived something in my spirit I've said to you before. I want to repeat it again. One of the greatest issues that people have in the church, not the world, in the church against the gospel of grace is that the accompanying helper of the gospel of grace is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works too slow for most of the modern church. And because he drags his feet, quote unquote, they give up on Holy Ghost transformation and they exchange a covenant in which God does everything through Christ, and they say, we would really rather that you bless us if we read our Bible and you curse us if we don't tithe. Because it's a whole lot easier to know where we stand if we can just judge our lives based on how good stuff is. So if they gave me a raise, I must be doing something right. But if I get cancer, I'm doing something wrong. That's where we've ended up in the church, because we have done exactly what Israel did. We took a beautiful covenant of faith and we got mad because it didn't work fast enough. And so we go to God, and without even realizing it, we exchange it. Paul called it falling from grace, because we seek to be justified by the performance. Why would you ever want to be justified by your performance? You're not that good. I'm not that good. I mean, I know me better than I know you, and I know I'm not that good. I'm suspecting you're not either. Just taking a wild shot in the dark. So why do we exchange? Because we do exactly what Israel did. We say to God, I'm basing my standing in you on how fast you perform, and quite frankly, it's not fast enough. Let me give you another illustration from the Bible. I've used this before, but it always brings it to me to where I can understand it. God told Abraham over here, it's just Abraham, just good old Abe. And God said, Abe, if you will believe, I'll bless you and your seed. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to multiply you. You're going to have so many kids, you're not going to be able to count them all. And Abram is an old dude already with no kids and a wife whose womb has already closed down for business. You know, she's not having any kids. And Abraham, listen, Abraham says to God, well, that's all well and good, so let's do it. Really, he goes into it going, let's do it, God. Bring the kids on. But he goes back to his tent and he remembers, my wife can't have any kids. So I don't know how God's going to do this. And I don't know how long it took him to do the math, but he figures out, she can't have any kids, but that don't mean I can't. This is what happens. Isn't this amazing? I mean, he looks at his wife and goes, she can't have any kids, but now I'm going to get a little blunt here, but I think this is what happened. Well, God didn't make her the promise anyway. He made the promise to me. So, as long as I have them, then promise fulfilled. And he convinces Sarah, his wife, of the same thing. And he has a child and he names it Ishmael and he holds it up before the Lord and he says, look, this is my son. And God refuses to acknowledge it as his. And there's 14 silent years between Ishmael and him getting his Isaac. 14 years. It takes 3 more years after he gets his Isaac for him to kick 17-year-old Ishmael out of his house because he's not the son of promise. Listen, what happens in Abraham happens in a lot of us. We are offended at how slow the Holy Ghost moves, so we go about our own business. Now, how can I make that modern? I've seen people give up on the work of God's grace and go back to performance because they're offended at how slow people are transforming in their church. They're preaching grace and they're going, you're going to transform. Praise God, you're going to transform. And then 6 months later, they're looking at the same people going, we're hoping you transform. We're still kind of believing you're going to transform. And then 6 months later, they go, I don't know that you're ever going to transform. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start a class on transforming. And it's going to have 8 steps or 12 steps. And it's going to be Bible-based. But we're going to start a class and we're going to put you in it. Because we believe that transformation is what you're supposed to have. What did we just do? We grew offended at the pace of the Holy Spirit. We interrupted the development of the caterpillar into a butterfly. by tearing the cocoon off, thinking that if we tear the cocoon off, we can help the butterfly get out of the cocoon. Did you know that God designed the DNA in that butterfly? That if you tear the cocoon off while a butterfly is trying to come out of his cocoon, he will fall and die and never fly. Because it is in his DNA that he has to struggle his way out of the cocoon in order for his wings to have the strength to fly. Did you know that that's metamorphosis? Did you know that Paul used the same word we use for metamorphosis when he said, "Behold, as you behold Jesus' face in the mirror, you are transformed." He uses the word metamorphosis. You metamorphosize from who you were into who he is by the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. That's the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3. That was Paul saying, he said, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Same Greek word as metamorphosized. Metamorphosize from who you were into who God wants you to be by renewing your mind. What's that mean? Change the way you think, you'll change the way you live. What we should be doing in the church is ministering to the way people think of themselves rather than ministering to the way people live. But we're so used to ministering to the way people live, we put them right back under a performance mentality and convince them that something's not right in their spirit DNA because they haven't changed fast enough. Church, I encourage you, stop growing weary with the slow pace of the Holy Spirit. Relax if the transformation is not fast enough. Keep your faith in the fact that He is good, He has steadfast love for you, and it never fails. That's great news. What Israel had done is grown weary with God moving so slow. So they told God, "We're going to judge you based upon your speed." And God said, "Okay, if you do that to me, I'll do that to you. Is that what you want?" And Israel said, "Whatever God says, we can do it." So what happened is they left this place and they entered into this place, the law, where the weight of the law began to press them till the seed should come to whom the original promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, Paul will go on to say their faith was actually shut up under the law until the seed came, which means over here, faith was all they had. We believe God is good. And then they exchanged faith for performance. And when the law entered in, they couldn't even express their faith anymore. Because how many of you realize you don't need faith to keep the law, you just need obedience? This is a tough pill to swallow. For some who have determined their self-worth based upon their performance for their entire lives. But the steadfast love of God works. Look at this. Next screen. I didn't think about Michael's set list when I prepared my sermon today. And then realized that we must be hearing from the same Holy Ghost. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Take a time out right there for a moment. Just soak that verse up for a second, would you? Soak that verse up. Just stare at it for a moment. The steadfast love of the covenant Jehovah God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. If God ever started loving you, God can't stop loving you. If God ever started being merciful to you, God can't stop being merciful to you. So in your own spirit today, you ought to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Because if you ever started loving me, I can't be so bad that you'll change your mind." And that's good news. I don't know. Maybe me and two other people are excited about it. This just does something for my heart, man. The fact that if God ever starts loving Paul White... See, I come out of religion, man. All right? There's other people come out of all kinds of hog pens of filth and sin and all this other junk. I came out of the filthy sin of religion. Why I call it the filthy sin of religion? Because the older brother's as bad as the younger brother. And I was a pretty good older brother in the fact that I stayed home, did daddy's work, never killed the fatted calf because it had been a sin to party. That's what the older brother thought. It'd been wrong to party. You got to be working. And angry at all those hogs slopping other people that call themselves God's children out there, wasting all their money on whores. That's what the older brother said when his brother got home. So when I see this, it's just, it blesses my heart. What God's called me to do is to hold people's hand on the journey from religion to relationship. What I've been doing when I go into places and ministers say, tonight, that call is about an hour long, where for the next hour, I'll hold your hand on the road from religion to relationship. In other settings, it's sitting across a table talking to you. In some settings, it's writing a book. In some settings, you're going to hear it on a CD or an MP3 or whatever. But what I do is try to take you, because I've been down that road of performance, and one of the greatest revelations I've ever received is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. If he ever started loving Paul, he's got to kill himself if he stops. Because if you break covenant, you have to kill yourself. And this says, all caps, he's a covenant God. He literally cannot stop loving you. Praise God. Next verse. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You open up the service today, Michael sings this song. The Holy Spirit must be trying to tell us something. He must be trying to say to us, listen, my goodness is new every morning. All you got to do is open the tent flap, I'm going to bless you. Great is my faithfulness to you. Not great is your faithfulness to God. Great is his faithfulness to you. Here's the good news where we close. You are no longer here. Jesus came and fulfilled the righteous demand of the law so that you are over here. Because Paul wrote to the Galatian church and said, if any man be in Christ, he is Abraham's seed. So you skipped all this garbage. You're not there. You don't live on the mountain of performance. So stop going back and acting like you do. And for the love of God, stop praying for a God that gives you stuff when you're good. Don't open your prayers with a laundry list of good deeds you did this week, because you think if you can remind God of them, because he's obviously forgotten, that if you can remind God of them, he'll feel like he should bless you. What you've just asked God to do is, I don't want you to give me faithfulness. I want you to give me performance. I want you to bless me when I'm good. Church, you are better than that. You are his righteousness. You are his creation. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Here's one you can remind yourself every day. Every day. Daddy, thank you for being good to me today. Not based upon who I am, but thank you for being good to me today, because you have a steadfast love that leads me, not drives me. I'm going to be led into all goodness today, not because you're behind me whipping me, but because your footprints are in front of me, and all I have to do is watch you. I am one of your sheep, and you said your sheep hear your voice. So, Father, as long as you're talking today, my heart will turn towards you. I thank you for being faithful even when I'm not, because sometime today, Lord, I may wander off the path. I may not follow you right. I certainly can't perform my way up to how good you are. So I plead your steadfast love, believing that if you ever start loving me, you can never stop. I want to thank you for your mercy, because if you start having mercy, I'm going to have it all day and all night, because you can never stop being merciful. So Daddy, I thank you that I don't live under a performance-based covenant. And Father, help me by the hand of the Holy Spirit to never exchange this beautiful covenant of faith for one in which I judge you based upon how good I think you are or how bad I think you are. Because, Father, we've already tried that here on planet Earth, and it doesn't turn out really well. So I ask for your mercy to be a real revelation in my heart. I ask for your steadfast love to be a real revelation in who I am, that you lead and you guide according to that. That's a good way to start every day. Father, we repent today. Midland, repent means change your mind. Father, we repent today for how we have treated you in believing that sometimes you've just been slow to do the good thing in us. So, Father, we have thought it necessary to tell you all the stuff we've done so that you'll bless us. And what we didn't know we were doing was we were trying to be blessed based upon our performance. We were actually trying to be blessed based upon the Mosaic covenant. But Father, we are not Moses' seed. We are of Abraham's seed. And Your Word says that that is all of those who have believed on Christ. So Father, we appeal to You today based upon Your Scriptures. Your steadfast love lasts forever. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your blessing. While you're still in that mode of prayer, I want to say this to you. Someone asked me a question at conference this last week. Stay right there in that mode of prayer because we're going to use this. Someone asked me at conference last week, we had a question and answer time. They raised their hand and said, what about intercessory prayer under the new covenant? And I knew what they meant because a lot of our intercessory prayer has been begging and binding and releasing and pleading. And I felt so strongly the Holy Spirit said to me, when the Apostle Paul talked about his prayer life, he always connected it to thanksgiving. Always. And when Jesus is about to feed the 5,000, He picks up the little boy's lunch. He holds it in front of the Father, and He doesn't beg God to multiply it. He says, thank You, Father, for what You're about to do. So I say to you right now, develop a prayerful attitude of thanksgiving, Midland. A prayerful attitude of thanksgiving. Father, I thank You that everything's going to be all right. Father, I thank You that You're going to bring my kids home. Father, I thank You that You're going to give me favor with my boss. Father, I thank You that You're going to help me with that class. Father, I thank You that Your healing is going to manifest in my body. Father, I thank You for Your grace in this situation where I don't know what to do. Father, I thank You for the wisdom that is coming. I'm not wise enough to know how to decide, but I know that You are, for Christ has been made into me wisdom. Thank You for the wisdom to make the right decision. Thank You, Father, for the forgiveness of my sins, past, present, and future. And thank You that it's forgiven even if I forget it. Thank You, Father, for all You are, for who You are, for what You are, and whatever that is. And I'll learn it by revelation, Daddy, but whatever that is, it'll never, ever change. And I thank You for that too. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Ah, hallelujah. What a day. The steadfast love of God, soak that up. Take some of those verses and just stare at them a little bit. Grab that one from Lamentations and make it a part of your daily life. He's going to be good every day, every day. So glad you came out today. For all of our visitors, we're glad you came out. For all of those of you who call this home, good to see you. We're hoping everybody has a tremendous Labor Day. We've got some friends, new friends, that have traveled a long way. We're praying safe travels as you continue either going somewhere else or going back home, wherever it might be. And for everybody that's going to be on the lake and the rivers and the highways and the byways today and tomorrow, we pray mercies and traveling mercies for you. Rest in the goodness of God. Know that wherever you go, great is His faithfulness. He endures forever. I want to push patience in your life. Patience on the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be discouraged if you haven't yet seen the difference. Trust Him. Let Him do the work. Honor Him. Let Him do what He wants to do in your life. All right? We do have a little potluck lunch. I know it's early to eat lunch because I let you out, starting at 9:30, unless you want me to preach 2 hours, this is going to happen. You're going to be out a little bit early. Give them 10 or 15 minutes or so, maybe, just to get everything. They're probably ready, but I want to make sure we don't have a crash and burn there with kids trying to come out of children's church. So just loiter. Loitering is recommended today. And then stick around and eat with us and fellowship and have a good time. And come and go as you please, okay? Not a lot of formality. It's just a relaxation. Enjoy yourself. Would you stand with me? I want to pray favor. I'm not a favor giver. God is the favor giver. I just believe that favor is mine because of faith. Romans 5 and 17. If you receive, there's your key word. If you receive abundance of righteousness and the gift of abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, two incredible tenets of our new covenant faith. Radical, hyper-abundant grace and the gift, the free gift of I am in right standing. If you receive them, You'll reign in life through Jesus. It's good news to me. Let's receive it. Father, your word says it. We believe it. We think it's so. We place our faith in the fact that your word says, if we receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life through Christ. It's not us, it's Christ. I say thank you, Jesus, for pouring out radical grace in me and my life, my wife, my children, my family, my friends, my neighbors, wherever our feet step, favor steps, whatever our hand touches, favor touches. We believe we are part of the family of God, and thus wherever we are at, God is represented in that house. So I'm believing for every person under the sound of our voice who meets it with their faith, grace and favor this week in their lives. Because we are blessed, we are favored, we are loved, and as your word says, we are joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he has, we have, and we take it not by works, but by faith in Jesus' name. And if it's yours, seal it with an amen today. Give God some praise.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.